There was a man who taught mentally challenged teenagers. And his emphasis was to help them to focus on their capabilities and not their limitations. He taught them to play chess. He taught them to restore furniture and even repair appliances. And the most important thing that he did is he taught them to believe in themselves. And he knew that he was successful the day that one of his students came in with a broken toaster under one arm and a loaf of bread under the other. And I got to thinking that, about faith and how that applies to faith. And sometimes I wonder how strong our faith is. How strong is your faith? We don't really know that until we face opposition. We can't always know how strong we are until there's something pushing against us. The churches in Galatia, they were Celtic people who lived in the land of Gaul. And they were being challenged all the time by what's known as Judaizers. And these were the people that said that you can't just be a Gentile and become a Christian. You have to be a Jew first in order to be a Christian. And what it was doing, instead of emphasizing the gospel, they were emphasizing the law and the rules and the regulations and all the things that people had. And that got so much in the way that they forgot about their relationship with God. So their faith was challenged by the Judaizers. And the letter of Galatians that Paul wrote to them was pretty much in response to that. Today's passage will help us strengthen our faith when we are challenged. And so today, we are going to look at three principles that will strengthen our faith, that will help us to prepare for any contingency, anything that comes our way, that helps us to be strong and courageous. In your bulletins, we have blanks to fill out, and they're simple blanks, and maybe you can guess what they are. But the first one is pretty simple. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. There is a huge temptation in our world to believe in other gospels, because one gospel says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But we are tempted not to believe that because we know people who have rejected Jesus. And we can't help but think that if these people that I know, these people that I love that reject Jesus and then die, does that mean they're lost? According to the gospel, it does. And that is a tough, tough pill to swallow. There are people that have come to church and they nod their head and they like the stories, they like it. When we get to the point of Jesus being the only way to heaven, I can't buy that anymore because I have relatives that didn't trust him and have died. And for a lot of people, this is a deal breaker. There is only one gospel. Listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He says this twice. There's no room for error. There's no room for misunderstanding. There is one gospel, and if somebody is preaching to you a different gospel, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be anathema. A gentle way of saying it, let him go to hell. Now that's a hard statement. That is such a serious and hard statement that I'm thinking, Paul, you're getting a little rough here. But I look at this passage and I look at what he says. I don't believe it is possible to get any more serious than that statement. Let him be eternally condemned. And what was so serious in Paul's day, I believe should be just as serious in our day. Many people are believing and preaching other gospels. The gospel that says, you know what, Jesus was a man just like we are and became God, and one day you too will become a God. That's not the gospel. And then there are people that say, you know, I really don't want to go to heaven. I just want to spend my time on earth and just kind of go with the crowd. That's not the gospel. There are others that say, well, the Bible's out of date. God's word is just not relevant today. We really don't need to follow it. It's for the people in olden times. That's not the gospel. Paul says, let them be eternally condemned. Does that mean to pass judgment on them? Does that mean to treat them like lepers and say, you know, get out of here. We want nothing to do with you. No. What it means is don't believe them. What it means is that don't give them any room to persuade you. It is comforting that there's only one gospel. It is comforting to know that we don't have to spend our lives wondering as if what we're believing is the truth. It is comforting to know that we don't have to keep searching and searching and searching and discovering and discovering. We have it. Now our job is to follow it, to obey it. I don't have to keep looking for more. I don't have to be looking for other. There's a lot of people that want their ears tickled, I believe, because they do not like the gospel as is. Because the gospel as is means accountability. And I look at a lot of people's objection to the gospel is they don't really object to God. They object the accountability of the gospel, which means I have to repent for my sin. I have to deal with my not being right with God. And a lot of people don't like that. And that's the hard part of the gospel. But it's a good part. There is only one gospel. And we need to be just as serious and committed to that gospel as Paul was. We need to be completely sold out that this is true. Number two. What God thinks is greater than what the world thinks. Pretty simple point. It's pretty obvious. But then again, it's not always practiced. To understand this principle, we must ask ourselves some questions. Who knows more? God or the world? Who has been more consistent? God or the world? Who has genuinely satisfied us? God or the world? You answer those questions honestly, and it's really a no-brainer. God has been the one who knows more. His word proves it. He has been more consistent than the world. If you look at our world, I mean, it has changed so much. I mean, you guys that are a little older remember that we were worried about the ozone opening up. And then we were worried about the ice age coming, global freezing. Do you remember that? You know, it's all going to be snow. Now it's global warming. Interesting how the world changes, isn't it? How they get worried about different things. No. Many people lose this concept. They think, well, the majority can't be wrong. You know, I should care what the world thinks, because the majority can't be wrong. Oh, yeah? Jesus said the majority will be wrong. That's one thing we can almost guarantee, that the majority is going to be wrong. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. Many will find it. But the gate is narrow that leads to life, and only a few find it. That means that the few got it right and the majority got it wrong. Some say that God is first, but their behavior shows that he's not. Paul made this statement in Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I love that statement. If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Maybe you've experienced this when you go out and into the public and they find out you're a Christian, and then their demeanor changes. Wait till they find out you're a preacher. And I noticed that one of two things happen. Either the swear words stop and they become silent, or they become even more. And it's one way or another. But it's amazing. It's amazing that if we are a servant of Christ, it is not pleasing to men. You know, for the gospel, it is really surprising. And I don't mean to be complaining, but it amazes me how many people despise Christians. How many people just hate me for sharing the gospel. I find that surprising, but it's true. And I think it has a lot to do with the world and what they think. And we are to care about what they think. They don't even love the Lord God. God is set apart from people. In Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is a passage of Scripture that describes God in comparison to us. Now, it doesn't really say a whole lot, other than he's greater than us. Because I don't believe that if God were really to reveal his thoughts, I don't think we could comprehend it. I don't think we could quite understand it. And so we have passages of Scripture like this, that it's just enough to know that where we are on earth, that God's thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. I look at passages like this and I think, well, you know what? If he would just tell me what his thoughts are, then I would understand. It didn't work that way, because I don't think I'm capable of understanding this side of heaven. His ways are so much greater than our ways. His thoughts so much greater than our thoughts. That we just need to trust him. And when he says something, we need to do it. His commands are not burdensome to us. His commands are not silly to us. What they are is they're good for us. They help us to be the people that he designed us to be. I like Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. What is there in this world that we can actually compare to the Lord God and have a good comparison? There is nothing. There is nothing that compares to the Lord God. He is so set apart, so unique, so special. We got nothing to compare him to. We could say that he's like this 1,000 different things and not still grasp his character. Who he is. What is the world compared to the Lord God? We need to be concerned about what he thinks. number three. And that is that the gospel can be trusted. Our world is filled with con men. And I hate to say this, preachers come a dime a dozen. And sometimes I'm in that dozen. And I look back on some of my old sermons. Oh, it's scary. I keep every sermon note that I've ever done. And I have every sermon I have from the very first sermon that I ever gave. And I keep them all and I look back and I read them and I realize, wow, what stupid idiot believed this guy? Because it's just crazy. And it's painful. And I tell you what, it just, I don't like to listen to myself on radio. You ever got a tape recorder? I hate listening to myself. Boy, do I hate looking at those sermons. I'm thinking, Jack, what were you thinking? And I strive to do better. I strive to make the sermons better. I strive to be more active. I strive to make it more pleasing to God and accomplish what God wants accomplished. But, oh, I've got a lot to learn. And that's why when I preach, I say, hey, don't take my word for it. Open up your Bibles and check this out. Read it for yourselves. Study God's word. Show yourselves as a good workman who can approve it, who can determine what it says. World is filled with con men. You know, there's a lot of times people get fooled and they get their money stolen. And the worst part of getting our money stolen from us isn't the losing of the money, it's the facing the people to realize, hey, I got duped. I wasn't smart enough and I got duped and I lost money. I think 60 to 70% of all the people that have been duped by con men don't admit it because they don't want to feel stupid. They don't want to say, hey, I got robbed. And so they don't say anything. That statistic is pretty well true across the board in America. And I can't help but think that when I look at that, I wonder if the same is true with being duped by their faith. What if what I follow is wrong? What if what I trust in is not true? That is why we have a Bible. That is why we can read it and check it out for ourselves. The more we know God's word, the more confident we are with our faith. Show me someone who doubts God's word, and I will show you somebody who hasn't studied it. There's a lot of people that claim to study it, but they don't. They claim to know what his word is, but when they talk nonsense about it, they haven't really studied it. Kathy and I were at a retreat. Well, you were at a retreat, and I was there. Heard the same thing. Moses was one of the most arrogant people on the earth. And people are buying that. But what does the Bible say? He was the most humble man on the earth. It's amazing how people can say things like that and then other people just nod, okay. But it's not true. There's a lot of things that people say about God's word that are not true. That's why we open it up and read it. And if you didn't read it for yourself, you wouldn't know that Moses is the most humble man on the earth. And that's what God says. That's not somebody else's estimation. It says a lot about Moses. He wasn't arrogant. He was humble. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. We can trust it because it didn't come from us. And it makes sense that it didn't come from us. I believe that every other religion in the world, every other faith in the world is made up by man. And if you look at them, there's something that's always in common. And that is that God is great, he's powerful, or whatnot. But no other religion in the world, no other faith in the world has their God dying on the cross. Who would have ever thought that up? Who would have ever imagined that? But God. He died on the cross so that we might live. There is no other faith in the world that has that. Because to the world, that's nonsense. What do you mean you worship a God who died? We worship a God who died and was raised again. Beat that. No. I like 1 Peter 2:6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I tell you what, I'm hanging on those words. I'm depending on those words. We just stick to God's word. We just follow him. We put him first in our lives, and we will not be put to shame. That tells me that the people who don't will be put to shame. And that's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. There's a man that opened up a fish business. He was very successful. His sign read this: "Fresh fish for sale today." He had this sign, and that was the only advertisement he ever did. Is he put up this sign, "Fresh fish today," and he was selling fish like crazy. And one of his friends came up to him and asked him. He said, "Friend, why do you have the word today on there? You can't sell the fish yesterday, and you can't sell them tomorrow. So why do you have the word today?" And the man thought about it, and he removed the word today. Another came up to him and said, "Fresh fish for sale." "Well, of course they're for sale. Or why would you be out here? What is the reason for having for sale on your sign?" And the man thought about it, and "for sale" came off. Another one came up to him and says, "You know what? Fresh fish. This word fresh, well, you know, that kind of impugns your integrity. Of course they're fresh. Of course you have it right." So the guy thought about it and removed it. And so he had this sign, and all that said on this sign was "fish." And another of his friends come up to him and he says, "You know what? Why do you have this sign that says fish? We can smell you a block away. There's no reason to have fish." And so he had no sign. And because of the advice of all these people, this man lost his business. He went out of business. Because he listened to the sound advice of the world. And if we look at each of those statements individually, it makes sense. Individually, yeah, okay, you're right, you got a point there. But this is the kind of thing that happens in the world. In and of itself, it appears reasonable, but you look at the big picture and it doesn't sell fish. Our faith is like that. And that's why we need these principles to strengthen our faith. We need to know that there's only one gospel. There's not many gospels. That God's thoughts are greater than the world's thoughts. And that we can trust the gospel. That's the kind of faith that God desires us to have. That's the kind of faith that's going to get us through the week. That's going to get us through the challenges that we face. Is that the kind of faith that you have? We're going to sing a hymn of decision, Have Thine Own Way. And this is actually a prayer that says, God, have your way in all my life. Do you have the faith to pray that? Let's stand and let's sing.